There's a few thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. And I really believe, I want to go to Psalms 83. That's where we were, the first song that we sang. And I really believe that there is a word of the Lord in that song, that He would want us to glean from it. When you look at the context of the total scripture, it's not one of a passive nature, nor is it a defensive nature. It is the David as he begins to intercede for the people of Israel. Brother Duciel often said that the situation with Israel in the natural is an indicator or gives us an understanding of what is happening in the spiritual realm with the church. And it's interesting, if you go to Psalms 83, you start at the first verse, "Keep not thou silent, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God." So he's really petitioning God to move out of his place, and to move out of his place and to take an affirmative action.
Yes.
Against the difficulty that he begins to describe from verse 2 on. For he says, "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, and the name of Israel may be no more and in remembrance." Now, I don't know, maybe you all are taking stock of what is happening in the political realm, but for many months, maybe a couple of years now, they have not been trying to prove as much as they have been trying to convince the world that Israel doesn't have the right to be a nation, nor do they have the right to exist in where they are living. They're not saying they don't have a right to exist as a nation. They're just saying they can't exist as a nation where they are, which is basically the same thing. So, you know, there is this move, and it is very much a progressive thing. It is very much an aggressive thing, and it's very much a thing that is one of the top priorities in world economics as well as world politics are concerned, to make Israel less than what it is that they say they are. Hallelujah. That's the whole basis of the Palestinians' right to the land as well as Israel's, and back and forth. So, but we also see that move in the national arena. I mean, with the church, the philosophy, the doctrine, the position or the stance that is being taken against this word that God has given us as a people. And if you examine the purposes of God, you have to understand that the purpose of God has a start and it has a finish. And that purpose is not necessarily something that is designated for eternity. In some sense of the matter, eternity cannot come into our environment unless the will and the purpose of God is completed. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because eternity and purpose are one and the same thing as far as God is concerned. There was an interesting understanding that the Lord brought to me here several months or maybe a couple of years ago in the aspect of God in eternity and God in time. They're one and the same God, but one of them has no boundaries and the other one has specific boundaries. Hallelujah. Because we call God Alpha, which He is a beginning, but God has no beginning as far as the eternal aspect is concerned, and we call Him Omega, which means there is a finish. So there is a God that has a start, there is a God that has a finish, but that God that has a start, that has a finish, has its destiny, or has as its conclusion, eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. So, but there is a word that is coming to us And you know, the devil is no slacker. I'm telling you, the devil is no slacker. He's very well versed in the Bible, for one thing. Hallelujah. He knows the Bible better than anybody. Hallelujah. And an example of that is when he met Christ in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. He knew where to go, what scriptures to use, and how to use them.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So, you know, the Bible, the devil is no slacker.
Yes.
And if there was any possibility of the devil being converted, it would be on the basis of the word that he has. But he's not converted. Hallelujah. So he is very much aware of the plans, the purposes of God. He was there with all of the rest of the angelic host, watching God in the garden as he began to create an entity that came to be known as man. Hallelujah. And he knew, to some extent, what it was that was in the mind of God. The problem was the devil wanted that position.
Yeah.
The devil wanted that position. That is the position the devil wanted. But he tried, what he was trying to do in the aspect of getting that position was illegal. It was not something that was allowable. It was not something that was righteousness. So he turned to another source of energy, which is called darkness. But nevertheless, here we are. We're standing on the brink of time, when time is coming in some respects to a conclusion, or I should say, possibly, time is coming to a fullness of a manifestation of righteousness or light, or a manifestation of wickedness or darkness.
Yes.
Hallelujah. One of which is called the Son of Man, and the other of which is called the Son of Perdition. Praise the Lord. And brethren, quite frankly, I think church is one of the diabolical platforms on which the Antichrist is going to come in. It is the church mentality. It is the church position and operation on a lower level than what it was given to God by virtue of the Word. Hallelujah. That is going to give the abomination the strength to stand up in the holy place. Hallelujah. It is a people who have a particular word, who understand the reality of that word, and who are willing to pay the consequences of embracing that word. Hallelujah. And that's the difference between living relationship and religion. Hallelujah. So we have this move in the natural, and you know, we should be praying. Now, you know, when I was in Ethiopia a couple of years ago, God opened the door to the Jewish community to me, and that door is still open in different places. But the fact of the matter was that when they came to me and they asked me to come, I had to go to God. I had to get a word. I said, "Who are these people?" Because they're not just Jews, they are what they call Messianic Jews. And I said, "Who are these people? How do I treat them? What word is it that I can give to them? Do I change it in some fashion or form, or do I present it in a different manner? What do I do with these people?" And God said, "They are another denomination."
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. So that means you just give them the truth. You come in and you lay down the foundations, you lay down the aspects of the reality of what it is that was in God's mind in the beginning. And you know, at the end of the day, well, at the end of that chapter, one of those messianic rabbis came to me and he told me, "You know, we do not want a replacement theology."
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. And I said, "Well, I'm not trying to give you a replacement theology. I'm trying to give you true theology." Hallelujah. I said, "As far as that concerned, if you look at the scripture, what you believe is a replacement theology." Then I'm trying to give you the truth of the matter.
Right.
If you want to receive it, that's well and good. If you do not, then praise the Lord. That is your decision to make. Well, he decided not to receive it, but praise God. But there is a move, both in the church to disavow the Israel of God. Now, when I say the Israel of God, I'm talking about born again, bought with the blood, and have the word of God concerning what it is that God wants to accomplish at the end of the day. Hallelujah. And this is the apex of it. It is the end of the day. You understand? Not what it was in the beginning, not what goes on at the in between, but at the end of the day. What is your goal? What is your destiny? What is the thought and the reality? Is it heaven? And unfortunately, I think that many of us, and I'm including myself in all that category of people, still have church mentality, still have church thinking, in that somehow, some way, by some miraculous event, God is going to get me in by virtue of being born again and filled with the Spirit. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born of the water and the Spirit. Right. And if you look at the mechanics of the tabernacle, the position or the place where you are when you receive that baptism of water, that baptism of Holy Spirit, is outside of what the Bible calls the sanctuary. It's outside of what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Because you are born again in the outer court, you are baptized again you have your baptisms in the outer court. And all of those things are to facilitate you and me in the position or the place of pressing in, pressing through, pressing into that place that is called the tabernacle or the sanctuary. Without that, then you do not have the totality of the gospel. You do not have the totality of the thing that God wants to give you. And brethren, I don't know in the mind of God how He's going to work it out. But when the Bible says you have to be born again to see the kingdom, being born again does not necessarily qualify you to enter. Hallelujah. And I don't know in the aspect of God's mind how He equates that or how He works that. But it brings a certain thought to me and a certain trepidation that if I am not careful, I could miss God in some respect. I could miss God. And it might be that I might even miss what we would call heaven.
Jesus.
Because it says that, it says again about it, that the way, the road is straight, the gate is narrow, and few.
Few.
Phew. Now,
wide is the way and straight is the gate, and few be there that find it.
Okay. Well, however it goes, that's what it, that there is a position, there is a place of uncertainty.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Unless I am having my mind, my eyes, my soul, my mind. Unless I'm having my mind and my mind fixed. I think it was one of the prophets that said that without a vision, the people shall perish. Well, if I do not have that as a vision, if I do not have that as a fixed reference point by which I might be able to relate to, then I'm going to be in trouble. And I am not going to find the reality of what it is that I am seemingly wanting. Now, God in His mercy, God in His divine intervention, if He wants to circumvent His plan, His purposes, and take one and put him where He wants him to be, that's God's business. But there is a certain responsibility that comes to me as an individual. In my knowledge of the Scripture, in my knowledge of the awareness of what it is that God wants, then I become accountable. I become responsible. And it isn't as though God is going to look at me and excuse my lack of diligence. I don't see God in that way. I don't see God in that manner. God gives me every ability. Give me every opportunity and to facilitate the thing that he has given to me. And on top of that, he's given me all the accoutrements by which I might do and perform and become and possess that which I was possessed for or apprehended for. As Paul said, he says, I press toward the mark of arc of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Why? That I might apprehend.
Yes.
That I might apprehend that for which I have been apprehended for. But you know, there are certain pre-qualifications. There are certain positions or places of things that have to be done in my life in order for me to possess that for which I have been apprehended for. Hallelujah. First, I have to believe, I have to be born again. I have to be baptized in water, not in the aspect of initiation, but as unto a covenant with a living God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And there is another, you know, as much teaching we have has had on baptism, as much as the Brother Dusil has expounded on, I do not know that we really fully comprehend the position of responsibility that is delegated to us in that act. Hallelujah. You know, we want to retain the right, Jim, to make our own decisions. We want to retain the right to make our own decisions.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm finding out I have no right.
Jesus.
I have no right to make my own decision.
Amen.
I have a responsibility to hear from God in my soul, in my spirit, and to hear from God from within the context of the fellowship that I am working with, that God has put me with. I have a responsibility, and sometimes some of the things that are spoken or some of the things that are required are not to my liking at all. But yet, in the aspect of it, if it is not unrighteousness that I am being pushed to deal with, then I have to submit myself to the process of laying down my right to make that choice. Praise the Lord. So we find ourselves in a peculiar place. We find ourselves kind of between light and darkness. Hallelujah. Twilight zone, yes. I suppose we find ourselves, Rod Sterling, right? Yeah. I can hear the music even. The Lord. But we find ourselves in this place between God and light and darkness, you know. And the devil pulling, and God pulling. And the struggle goes on, but in the aspect of the thing, there comes a time of confrontation with it in our soul. I have been thinking a lot of the rich young ruler. And I personally believe that rich young ruler was a very dedicated and sincere young man. I believe that he was... I believe he had integrity, and I know he was prosperous because I believe that his prosperity, now this is my personal belief, I believe his prosperity came from the goodness of God in his desire to be righteous, and he was doing some very good things, you understand, but at the end of the day, he had come to a place, and where the church is now coming to individually, as maybe well as collectively, but more individually, he had come to a place to where God wanted to elevate him. God wanted to advance his position or his understanding and wanted to incorporate him into the circle, you know. Now, I don't know. He had many disciples, but we're only told about the 12 that he specifically chose.
Right.
By name. And this young man, hallelujah, is the only place where I can find where there might be some others. If you find it, you can let me know. But it's the only place that I can find that he individually, specifically invited another man to join him.
Right.
Hallelujah. So the young man was at a crossroads.
Yes.
And you know, and the thing about the man, it was that he had integrity. He had character, righteous character, because when he said, and Jesus knew what his life was.
Right.
He had the intuitive knowledge to know. He probably was seeing the man in the spirit. Hallelujah. And he said, and the man said, well, all of these, he said, to keep the commandments and to, feed the poor or take care of the needy or something. Well, there was several things, a couple of things that he said. And the young man said, I have done these things from my youth. So as a young man, you know, however age he might have been, from a young man, he had grown up under the auspices of moving in favor with God in performing what it was that needed to be done. And Jesus did not rebuke him, brethren.
Right.
What Jesus didn't say says a whole lot as much as what Jesus did say. But he said, one thing you lack.
Yes.
Hallelujah. One thing you lack. One thing you lack. He said, sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come, follow me. My goodness. A young man couldn't make it. He couldn't make the grade. He could not make that decision because his life and his circumstances were paramount. They were so great, so much a part of him and his life and his enjoyment and satisfaction as well as his sense of security. He just could not make it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And, you know, Jesus turned around to his disciples and he says, it is easier. Isn't that right? Isn't the same passage?
Yes.
It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I guess the disciples thought money would do anything. Because they said, well then, who in can enter the kingdom of God?
Same philosophy today.
Huh?
Same philosophy today.
Yes, it is so apropos to our situation. Because he used a particular example of the eye of the needle, which I'm sure you all are aware. It was a little door within the gate of the walled city. And when merchants came after the gates were closed, they had to get their camels down on their knees. They had to strip all of their goods off of the camel, and then the camel would make its way through this little hole in the door. Now, of course, you know that was security. That was Homeland security. That was homeland security regulations. But it is also indicative of the word of God that God spoke to the young man. You understand? Because if he wanted to go into the kingdom of God,
yes,
then he had to strip himself. He had to strip himself. He had to strip himself down. God was not going to strip him. He had to strip himself. God could have stripped him like Job. Hallelujah. But we're in a different dispensation. We're under a different an authority of word. We're under a different position of accountability and responsibility. And God is not going to move in and make that decision for you. He's not going to do it.
Amen.
It doesn't mean you're not going to have tribulation. But that tribulation is a tribulation that comes because of your disobedience. Not because God wants to strip you and make you qualified. God wants you to repent so that you can be qualified. Hallelujah. So the young man was confronted with that thought, with the position, the place of the destiny, and he could not make the decision. And he said, then who can make it, Lord, if rich man can't make it? Well, my first thought would be that, I don't know, being poor would be better than being rich. So it means poor men would make it, but rich men don't. Well, I don't know. God didn't want to address it, I don't think. But he said, well, with God, nothing is impossible. So that means, in spite of the young man's circumstance, in spite of the situation that he was in, and the pressure and the desire of his own soul, if his heart was after a reality of God, God would give him the strength to make the decision.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, it's a lot like the dealing of Isaac and Abraham. You know, there was a decision that Abraham had to make. And yeah, I don't know, brother. I think you know, knowing maybe Abraham had a greater tenacity than most of the people in humanity. But I think he was struggling with the thing all the way up to the time of the finish. Yeah. And not only was he just answering Isaac's questions concerning God and the sacrifice, but he was trying to reassure his own soul.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. On the basis of the word of God, because Abraham had been given promises and he had visitation. We're only told a little bit about Abraham's experience. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. But there had to have been a position of relationship that God had with Abraham in the years preceding the time that he left. Huh?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Because I suppose it could be like a visitation of God to Mary. But you know, there was a history that Mary had, and a knowledge of an awareness that God was going to come through human flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So she, in essence, had some sort of platform.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yes.
And the wives of Jacob were vying for that position. That was the thing that they were looking, because they had the messianic. They had the messianic promise.
Yes.
You understand? That God would bring forth seed.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Out of the midst of Israel. And they knew the calling and the election that was on Jacob's life.
Right.
Hallelujah. They knew it. And in the knowing of it, they wanted to be in a position. Now, they were thinking that somehow God was going to do it in a natural way through Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Well, he was going to do it in a natural way, but it was going to be down the road, a long ways away, and it was going to come via the divine intervention of God. But there was a platform Mary had in that respect by which she could believe. We're not told that about Abraham. We're just told Genesis chapter 1 that the Lord said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy father's house, out of thy kindred, out of thy country." That's all we're told. Right there. That's the first mention of Abraham. Hallelujah. So, but, you know, there had to be some sort of relationship that this man, Abraham, had with this God that came to him one day and spoke to him. Praise the Lord. He was a heathen man. He was involved in heathen worship, idol worship, idol sacrificial worship. His father was a priest, and he was probably in some manner or another being groomed to be in that position of being a priest.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And if I'm not mistaken, at least it seems from the scripture, he was the only son. He had a cousin, huh? Hallelujah. Or an uncle.
He had an uncle. He had a brother.
Huh?
Nahor was his brother.
Okay. All right.
Two brothers.
Huh?
He had two brothers.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. I wonder why he didn't take them with him. Praise the Lord. But maybe they didn't want to go. Hallelujah. But he takes his nephew, I believe it is.
Yes.
He takes nephew with him. But this man had to have some sort of relationship with God that builds a platform on which the man can relate to God. Hello?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now, are we to think that this was all mental?
No.
If God appears to Abraham down the road in a physical form, in a physical way, hello? Hallelujah. And it's not a surprising thing for Abraham. And not only is it not a surprising thing, but there was a recognition that the man had that this was God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You don't go out and kill a fatted calf just for any kind of visitor. And his whole demeanor toward the man was one of reverence, one of awe. So there was a position of relationship that God had with Abraham. And if that isn't enough, the Bible says, unless a man draw nigh to God.
Amen.
Huh? No, it says, if you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. All right, if you don't draw nigh to God, what is God going to do? Nothing. He's not going to do anything. Hallelujah. You have to draw nigh. So there was something of Abraham working to bring it to a point where God spoke to him. He said, come out. Come out. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Put it in a New Testament context. Hallelujah. So Abraham had the confidence. Abraham had the ability to believe. And my goodness, you pack up your bags and just move, and you don't even know where you're going. Huh? Praise God. Hallelujah. That's kind of frightening. That's kind of scary. Where am I going to sleep tonight? And what am I going to do? Now, Abraham was a little different, I suppose. He has his tent, his servants, and all of that, blah, blah, blah. But nevertheless, it's still an uncertainty in the aspect of the thing that he was involved in. And can you imagine what his family must have felt? What are you doing? You're crazy. What are you doing? Are you giving up everything here that I've built for you? Hallelujah. Although his father went with him, so I suppose there was some divine intervention in that, although God told him to leave him behind, and he couldn't leave him behind. But nevertheless, there was a position, there was a place of relationship. And then throughout Abraham's experience from that time, you see encounters with God. One encounter building, one about building and building and building. Until he finally comes to a place where God says, all right, now is the big one. Now is the big one. Now is the big test. I'm ready to promote you, but you have to kill yourself. Oh, my God. Now, I don't know. Abraham knew God. He knew God's abhorrence to human sacrifice. And I suppose in some manner that may have been working in Abraham's reasoning process in God's favor. I don't know. Hallelujah. But he had the substance of... But what Abraham had was a word. When Isaac asked him, he says, Father, we have the wood, but where is the offering? And he says, God will provide. So there was an understanding that Abraham had. And you know, I think his understanding went beyond his natural set of circumstances in some respects. I think he had an understanding of some of the events that were going to be played out down through time. I think he had an understanding concerning the revelation of Christ. I think he had an understanding of it. Because without a vision, you cannot do what is required of you. If you do not have the vision, and it's not just seeing something, it's having an ability to grasp it to some in some measure of understanding. And that understanding builds something in you that is unshakable.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And when you go to Hebrews 11, or 12, is it 11?
11.
When you go to Hebrews 11, we find that this thought, this concept of God, was not something that was foreign in the aspect of people in their position of relationship with God. Hallelujah. It starts with Abraham, and then it goes down through, or starts with Noah, I think. Noah was before Abraham, right? So it starts not only with do they talk about Enoch there too?
Yes.
So it really starts with Enoch.
Enoch
goes to Noah, goes to Abraham.
Starts with Abel.
Okay, so it comes right down. So there is a thought, there is a thread of thought thinking as the position or the place or the destiny or the calling and the election or the reality of God that one individual is supposed to have. And that revelation gives you the strength to make the right decision in the midst of whatever tribulation that you find yourself in. And when it says that without a vision that people perish, it's saying that in the midst of tribulation, you are not destroyed because you have the vision.
Right.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you know, brethren, it's an individual position. It's an individual place of responsibility that we have as a people. Going back to Psalms 83. Hallelujah. They say, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, and that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. So, you know, there is now in this move of God and time and the fulfilling of the promise that is given to us in Hebrews 11, concerning, says they receive not the promise. We are now coming into the time of the fulfillment of God's necessity to fulfill and give them that which He had promised them. Hallelujah. And I want to come down here. He goes through, I suggest you just read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to go I want to show you the aggressive nature of God. Verse 13, oh my God, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind. As a fire burneth a wood, and as flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame. There's a purpose. There's an intent.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Yes.
There's a purpose and an intent in what he is praying that will bring about the spirit of repentance.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, if we are working, if we have the understanding of what it is that tribulation is supposed to do, then tribulation does not become a curse. Tribulation does not become a negative thing. Tribulation becomes a very positive thing.
Right.
And tribulation becomes the blessing by which one is restored or one is saved. He says, so persecute them with thy tempest, make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah. And let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the Most High over all of the earth.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So there is a position that God is calling us to that has within it the tribulation that is designed for each one of us to produce the reality of God, to bring us to a conclusion that that vision is a reality. Hallelujah. Do you hear me? Hallelujah. And you know, I'm looking at all of these world events, and it says that all creation travail. I look at the world as it's the mudslides in Washington.
We have one in Wyoming going on.
Okay, Wyoming. And the massive tornadoes just recently that are so out of character with the patterns and with the intensity of it and the things that are happening. The earthquake that are now beginning. It says there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. I'm not talking about 3.2, 4.2. I'm talking about 6 and above.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I'm talking about 6 and above. And All of these things are evidence. They are giving evidence to the time of travail that the world is coming into to be liberated. You know, I think it was you that had the dream, Jim. I have been thinking about that dream, has been coming back to me again and again and again and again. And I've just been praying about it. It's the one that you dreamt that Japan was swallowed up by the sea. I have just been praying. I don't know whether that is a spiritual application or if it's a physical thing, but it is something that has been so much on my mind, and I've just been praying about it, seeking the Lord for a word from Him concerning it. And so I am, and I don't know to what extreme that God will go in the aspect of things to intervene in some way or another to make it that it does not bring total and actual devastation and destruction. There are times that God intervenes. I don't know. But in my mind, I'm just praying. But all of these things are signs. They are demonstrating to us in the reality of where it is that we are. Our own personal set of circumstances, the stress, the strain of life, and the pressure that is upon us, and the pressure of our soul as it demands its position or its place of preeminence. And all of the things that are working against that preeminent position, my goodness, all of these things are indications, are to be as indications to us of the time frame that we are living in. But in the midst of it, God, I don't believe, wants us to be passive. I don't believe it. Now, brethren, don't get me wrong. You can't get up and, you know, when the disciples said to Jesus, well, why didn't you just call the bears out of the woods to devour the people? And he said to him, what did he say? He says, you do not know what spirit you are of. So there is a position, there is a place that we have to be led of the Spirit. We just can't begin to curse things and damn them and condemn them to hell. That is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to address the wickedness that is being manifested in a natural arena, in a natural set of circumstances, and to move in accordance to the Word of God concerning it. So we have to be wise in it, or we become a victim of our own doctrines. Hallelujah. And then we begin to accept another spirit, and we become counterproductive as far as the word of righteousness is concerned. But that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the Most High over all of the earth. Amen. That doesn't mean, Lord, vindicate me, that people may know that the God that I serve is a living God. No, no, no. It is that God alone must have preeminence. God alone must have that position of focus. God alone must receive the total credit of whatever circumstances that I'm involved in. Amen. God bless you.